Of course, you understand the language.
Samuel chapter 22, please. Of course, you understand the language of what we sang, that he rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. That those are metaphorical expressions. God does not ride upon the backs of cherubim or a single cherub or a seraph. But what David is saying in this language is that with speed, with haste, with intention, the Lord came to his rescue. And we need to remember that God is for us. In the midst of whatever we may face, it's easy to forget these things. That what Paul said, if God be for us, we'll get to that, God willing, in Romans 8. If God be for us, pray tell, who can be against us? And he has shown himself to be for us in Christ, has he not? Then let hell and high water come, the Lord is for us. And no one can really oppose him. I want to continue today by simply making application to David's poetic psalm found in 2 Samuel chapter 22, 1 through 51. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm just going to read verse 1, and then I want to close out with verses 47 through 51 and bring some practical applications to the exposition that I've already made. Hear now the Lord's word to us. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then also turn down to verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. May the Lord add his blessing to his word and grant us ears to hear today. Let's pray. O Lord, we have read your word. This is not just the mere word of an earthly king who lived 800 years before the birth of our Savior, but these are your words given, written to us, that we might be admonished in our hearts, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, have hope. And I pray today that as we consider this your psalm, this your word, that you will work these things in our hearts and lives for the glory of your Son and for our soul's good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Not going to give you any real introduction to this. We have already looked at this passage. We have seen that David opens up this introduction with verse 1 by saying, and David spoke the words to the Lord, the words of this song, and how apropos it is for us as Christians. It's not that God is deaf and cannot hear, and he is ignorant and cannot know or read our minds and hearts, but there is something of great value when we talk to the Lord, even, I believe, when we sing to the Lord. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, there is a promise. In verse 18, blessed is the one who reads this book. And I've shared this with you before, but there have been times in my Christian life, and I wish I could say there were few times, but there have been more times than not, when I've been down, I've been discouraged, I've been just as if I were cast upon a rock. And I remember the promise of the Word. There's a blessing attached to those who read this book, the book of Revelation. And I have sat down and I have read that book out loud. And I can tell you, by the time I get to chapter 5 or 6, my heart is full, my heart is overflowing, and I want to quit, and yet I don't quit, and I find great encouragement, great fortitude and strength to carry on. And I think, and there are times in my own personal Christian life, and I'm giving you testimony here, I don't have the best of voices, but God didn't ask us to sing beautifully, right? He said, make a joyful noise. Most of us make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing. And what David did here, according to what we are told, and I believe it's inspired, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. He sang to the Lord. Well, Pastor, you've never heard me sing. No, I haven't. And I probably may not want to hear you sing. But that's not the point. It's not to me that you should do this. It's to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. And that's exactly what he does. He gives us an introduction. He praises God for his perfections. And we often talk about the attributes of God. I was explaining to the mentoring class that I think the attributes of God is not probably the best word to use, but the best word would be perfections. Everything about God is perfect, right? He himself is perfect. His word is perfect. His way is perfect. He makes no mistakes. He never has to come back and say, oops, I blew it. Oops, I made a mistake. He is perfect. And that is great comfort to us as Christians, that we can rest in our absolutely perfect God. Amen? And so what we find in verses 2 through 4, David describes the perfections of his great God. And then he gives an account of God's dealings with him in verses 5 through 20. And then in verses 21 through 25, he gives comfortable reflection. And some have been uncomfortable with these verses in which David said, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. And I want to just note today that David is not talking about perfection here, perfectionism here, nor smug sanctimoniousness. He is not holier than thou filled with pride. What David is doing, and I like the way that Matthew Henry puts it, sins of infirmity David would not deal with here in this passage. He's dealt with these, his sins, in the great penitential psalms that are recorded for us in the book of Psalms, in which he, without any justification, without any excuse, deals with his sins. And of course, the greatest of these is Psalm 51. David is not shunning that. David is not bypassing that. But what David is saying here, and I like the way that Matthew Henry puts it, though he had sometimes weakly departed from his duty, David never wickedly departed from his God. And there's a difference in our Christian life. Have any of you lived the Christian life that you're perfectly satisfied with this past week? Would you raise your hand? No, Brock, don't raise your hand, son. Watch out for your grandson down here. None of us have. All of us, even as the Lord's people, have fallen short of God's glory. But by the grace of God, while we have not been as faithful in our duty as we have not departed from the Lord. He is still our refuge and our strength. He's still our fortress and our rock. Amen? And that's what David is doing. He gives comfortable reflections. And then, in verse 26 down through verse 28, he deals with God's governmental dealings toward him and others. How, because of the covenant that he had made with David, he subdues enemies. And he talks in verses 29 through 35 what the Lord had done for David. And then verses 36 through 46, David confesses what the Lord is to him. And then in verses 47 through 51 is the final stanza of praise. Now, what can we learn from this today in our own lives as Christians? Because you need to remember what Paul said in Romans 15:4. That whatever things were written before, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So this was written for us, that we might learn and that we might be patient and we might hope because of, if God has been that covenantally faithful to an Old Testament servant and believer, how much more so will He be covenantally faithful to us who believe upon His Son who has come, right? That is the argument, that is the reasoning in going forth. So what can we learn? First of all, I want to encourage you to sing unto the Lord. I mean, not just in congregational worship, but in private worship. And apparently, this psalm, and many scholars believe that this song, this psalm, was first of all written by David as a song in his heart unto the Lord. Now, most of us are not songwriters. Okay? Let's take that for granted. But there are great songs that have been written through the ages and are being written now, by which we can use to sing unto the Lord. And sometimes a song, a psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song can express our hearts more than we can without the singing. And so let me encourage you in your Christian walk to learn how to sing unto the Lord. You may not have the most beautiful voice. You may not be classically trained. You'll never have a contract for the Metropolitan Opera. But that's beside the point. Do you have a renewed heart? Has the Lord put a new song even in your heart, even praise unto the Most High God? Then sing unto Him. That's what David did, first of all. Secondly, it is fitting of God's elect to list and record the goodness of God in their lives. What we find in 2 Samuel chapter 21 is David's personal testimony of the Lord's dealings with him. He talks about how that the Lord saw him in affliction. He even uses, and I think it's very interesting, and sometime or another I may even want to deal with this. Notice in verse 8, "Then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked, because he was angry." Why was God angry? He was angry because his servant was facing violence. The Lord is jealous for his people. And when God saw his servant being attacked, it made him angry. And he rode, to use the metaphorical language, he bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flame forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. Here is David's testimony of what the Lord... Do you have a testimony? Let me encourage you. I know a certain woman, I won't call her name, but she is someone that I love very, 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 very much. That's just only a small portion. And I'm saying this to my own conviction. She has kept a journal of the Lord's dealings with us in our life. Her life, my life, our son's life, and our marriage. And the other day, believe it or not, I know y'all won't believe this, but the other day I was kind of down. And she kind of said, come in here, march me into the bedroom. She said, I want to read you something. And she started reading some things of what the Lord did for us 20 years ago, what the Lord did for us 15 years ago, what the Lord did for us 13 years ago, what the Lord did for us 11 years ago, what the Lord did for us 8 years ago, what the Lord... And man, by the time she's finished, we're both sitting there in tears. Because it was the faithfulness. I didn't ask Brother Paul to sing this, but I thought, what an appropriate song. Oh, faithful God. And we, as the Lord's elect, redeemed, believing people, need to sit down and list the goodnesses. And my spell checker says that there is no such word as goodness. And I said, add it to the dictionary. We need to sit down and list and record the Lord's goodnesses to us. Because He's just not good and shows us goodness. He is good and shows us goodness. And goodness is plural, right? Why? Things that have been forgotten cannot be improved upon. Do you understand that? And as she sat and read some of these things to me, I had forgotten them. And then suddenly I was sharply reminded, here we were, and the Lord undertook. The Lord did this. The Lord did that. The Lord heard our cry. And if you haven't done that, then let me encourage you to start doing it now. Start writing down when the Lord... things that you prayed for, when the Lord answered those prayers, how that the Lord brought you out of this situation or that situation, how He undertook for you in a myriad of cases. It would do each of us good to keep a record that we might remember. And not only that, furthermore, to pass them on to our children. What if David had never written this psalm? Which is really, he wrote it, and the compiler of the book of Psalms actually took this and put it in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 18. David wrote it. How impoverished we would be spiritually if we didn't have this psalm, or this section, or David's account of God's covenantal faithfulness to him. Write down these things and pass them on to your children and their grandchildren and leave a legacy, a testimony, not of you, but of the Lord. Because this whole psalm, and I love what the German theologian Hans Wilhelm Hertzberg wrote, David's history could have been narrated as that of a great and powerful king. This chapter, however, is concerned that it should be understood as the action of a great and powerful God. David is not referring to himself. He is calling the attention of the readers of this psalm to his God. And that's what you want, isn't it? You want people to come to know your God, your Lord, your Savior, your King. And so let me encourage you. It is fitting of God's elect to list and record the goodnesses of God in their lives. Thirdly, the ascriptions, those ascriptions of praise that are best are those which are clothed in biblical doctrine, sound doctrine, and biblical theology. You can see in verses 2 through 5 and then 47 through 49. Look at the language that David uses. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence, Notice in verse 47, he continues, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock. Exalted be the God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me." You know, we're told today, I've been told many times, you know, Brother Earl, you need to learn how to communicate with this generation. You need to learn the lingo. I said, yeah, I do. But more than that, we need to learn to speak God's language. We need to learn to talk about God in a biblical way, in a sound theological way. And I don't have time to develop these terms that David uses here, but he's talking about the perfections of our God. Our God is different than all the gods so-called of this world. And we need to just fill our mouths with praises in talking about the Lord. Thirdly, how spiritually short-sighted we are when we cannot see the hand of God in things unless it's constructed in some terms of the miraculous. We've got to see the earth shake, and we've got to see the clouds form, and hear the thunders roar, and the lightning strike, and then we think God is at work. But that's not the case with David. And what you see in verses 5 through 20 is you see God's providence, and he understands that as being miraculous. You remember how that I brought out that Saul was against David? He found him. He was trapped in the wilderness of Zin. And David, for all intents and purposes, was dead meat. Saul had an elite squadron of 3,000 soldiers, and they were closing in on David. And how did the Lord deliver David? David didn't pull out his sword and his spear and his shield and fight these elite soldiers. He knew, humanly speaking, the end was near. But all of a sudden, somebody in the back of Saul's train said, "The Philistines have attacked Israel." And all of a sudden, Saul stops the chase and turns back, and David escapes. It wasn't in the thundering, and it wasn't in the lightning. It was in those small little providential dealings. And we need to look at the small providential dealings in our lives. There's where we often see the miraculous. You know what I mean? Why is it? I was just thinking the other day, came upon a wreck. And I thought again, and I don't know how many times in my Christian life I've thought of this. I thought, if I'd been 3 minutes earlier, I could have been right in the middle of that. How many times has the Lord delivered us in unseen manners? And those are just as miraculous as the Lord Jesus raising someone from the dead. And David understood that God's miraculous workings were often in the little tiny things. And if we only look for God's miraculous workings in the big things, we're very short-sighted. Look at the little things. It's kind of like Elijah, wasn't it? You remember when Elijah was in the cave and he is all depressed? And the earthquake, but he saw that God was not in it. The storm roared, but he saw God was not in it. The wind blasted, but he saw that God was not in it. And then in that cave, he heard a still, small voice. And he knew God was in it. And so many times we're looking for the thunder and the wind and the earth quaking. Instead, we need to be looking at those still, small things that God is doing. David tells us this. Fourthly, those who will not hear of battle and warfare will make no advancements in the Christian life. Oftentimes we think that the Christian life is, get up, read the scriptures, pray sometime during the day. Maybe if we have a midweek meeting at the church, we come to that. On Sundays, we come to church. And that's the Christian life, the sum total of it. But that is not the Christian life. That's only a small part, and it's a means to help us in our Christian life. The Christian life is lived out day by day by day. It's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. It's taking up our cross and following Him daily. And so many times we have this passive approach to Christianity. Look at David here, beginning with verse 35. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness has made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies. I didn't wait for my enemies to come to me. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but He did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. That's pretty aggressive, isn't it? So what are we learning here? I think that we need to learn as Christians. We oftentimes are on the defensive. We're afraid to speak out about our faith. We're afraid that somebody's going to say something. We're afraid to be bold in our outward witness. We need to be aggressive in speaking the truth of God. No, that is not right. That is not true. We need to do that in our Christian walk with the Lord, but we also need to do it in our own hearts and lives. Listen to what A.W. Pink has to say in this. It is not sufficient that the believer stand his ground and resist the onslaught of his foes. There are times when he must assume the offensive and pursue his enemies. Lusts are not only to be starved by making no provision for them, but they are to be mortified and put to death. Things in our lives, lustful thoughts, angry thoughts, sinful thoughts, untrue thoughts, they need to be mortified and put to death. ¿Cómo se dice death en español? ¿Muerte? Same for the Latin. Mortify, put to death. When thoughts come, when fears come, when doubts come, when temptations arise, we can't be passive about them. We need to rise and take vengeance upon them and put them to death. Give no place to the devil, Paul said in Ephesians 4. Make no provision for the flesh. God, Pink continues, has provided the Christian warrior with a sword as well as a shield, and each is to be used in its proper season. There sometimes we need to take the shield of faith and fight against the fiery darts of the wicked one. But there are other times we need to take the sword of the Spirit and we need to thrust. To use an illustration, I know y'all might get tired of my historical illustrations. But one of the great, the Roman legions were notorious for being overwhelmed by enemies. I think of Pompey the Great. Can't remember the name of the battle. But 380,000 Germanic peoples from Gaul, Germania, all of that eastern bloc had come down to the Cisalpine, the northern part of Italy. Pompey had 60,000 legionnaires against 380,000. Many would have said, hey, they're going to overrun you. And instead, they were disciplined. They formed their legions. They formed their ranks. And they were so disciplined in how they would do these things. And each file was consisted of 8 soldiers. And the one out front would stand with his shield, and he was protecting. They were across like this, but there would be space, and he would thrust with his gladius. Thrust with his gladius. Thrust with his gladius. And after 4 minutes, he would step aside, and the next one would come up, and he would go to, the one that stepped aside would go to the rear. And they were able to hold off and defeat, out of that 380,000, 5,000 escaped. The point I'm making is that in our Christian life, we've got to be aggressive against the things that beset us. Do you have fears? Do you have doubts? Don't tolerate them. Don't allow them to be, as the old saying goes, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from building a nest, right? I can't stop a fear or a doubt from being thrown into my mind, but I can stop the entertaining of it and giving place to it, right? And we need in our Christian life to learn to pursue those things that harm us and weaken us and destroy us if we give them place, and put them to death. And in the world, in our witness, we need to be lovingly, graciously, compassionately bold. And my point again, my point of application is this, that those who will not hear of battle or warfare will make no advancement in the Christian life. There is no room for that passivity. You are either overcoming or being overcome. Which is it with you? And then I close. The proper distinction between praise and thanksgiving must be made so God will receive the greatest glory. Notice in verses 47 through 51, as David ends this wonderful section of Scripture, we oftentimes are so imprecise in our language. But we need to learn to differentiate between thanksgiving and praise. Now, I'm not trying to be a legalist here. But I think praise is more for who the Lord is, and thanksgiving is more for what He has done. We need to praise the Lord for who He is and thank Him for what He has done and is going to do. And here David makes this distinction. I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations and give and sing praises to Your name. And he is praising God for who He is. He is praising God for His greatness. Great salvation He brings to His king. He shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. He is looking to the future and seeing the offspring of David, great David's greater son, and those of us who are spiritual heirs of David through faith in Jesus Christ. But thanksgiving is to give thanks unto God for what He has done for us. We praise Him for who He is. Now that's not a hard and fast rule, but it is a good rule of thumb. Let it be ever with us as believers that praise is on our... Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Whisper it out. No, say so. I remember my old mountain preacher, Dr. Seitler, used to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If you're redeemed, say so. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you got breath and you're redeemed, you better start praising the Lord or quit breathing. Right? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for what He has done. And you won't thank Him properly if you don't remember. And I know this. You young people don't have any problem remembering, right? Right? I mean, you young people, your minds are sharper than whips. You can remember everything. You can remember all of my jokes, right? I've been in some of your homes and you've reminded me and you've told me my jokes. But the older you get, the more you realize that your gray matter doesn't serve you as well as it once did. Keep a record. Praise God for who He is and thank Him for what He has done, especially as He has revealed Himself to us in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this psalm. Our English is beautiful, but it comes nowhere close to the language, the original language in which it was written. The beauty, the majesty of Your magnificence, how glorious You are. And Lord, forgive us at times when we only see You in a slight, familiar way. We understand the old saying that familiarity causes contempt, and we become so earthly familiar with You that we fail to see Your magnificence. Deliver us and forgive us for this. Help us to sing unto You and sing praises to You and thank You for what You have done. And help us to be aggressive in our Christian testimony and walk. And help us to be aggressive with the sins that remain within us in our walk with You. Bless Your Word, seal its truths to our hearts, and cause it to bring forth fruit that will remain, and we will thank You as we ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.